We continue our series of messages on the afterlife this morning by looking at one aspect in particular of hell that is exceedingly unpopular. In my study on this subject, I came across some very startling anti-Christian opinions about this subject, about the eternity of hell. One man who said he was a Christian, fairly well known, said, "I wouldn't care if every page of the Bible taught eternal hell, I still wouldn't believe in it." I wonder why a guy like that still claims to be a Christian. Bertrand Russell, the English mathematician philosopher at Cambridge, who wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian, said that though he admired Jesus, he said the thing about which Jesus was most wrong was that Jesus believed in an eternal hell. I could give you a long list of other such comments about people that say, this is just unbelievable. I cannot believe in eternal hell. And even some Christians begin to compromise on this. And they say, can it really be? So there are many wrong ideas, myths, opinions. But we need to know what God says. Why do we believe hell is eternal? Because God says so. The Holy Bible says so. Not on every page, but in many places. And we'll look at some of them this morning. We need to know what God says. And God says it very clearly in the Bible. There's no way to get around it like some people try to do. But we need to be as clear as the Bible is. In fact, sometimes we need to be just downright blunt about it because Jesus was blunt to let people know it is not clear and there's no getting around it. We don't want to describe hell in such a way that someone might wonder, do you really believe in hell or not? Or what's he trying to say? When I was young, I had a pastor for a few years. Likeable man. In fact, he was so likeable that he almost never even mentioned the subject of hell. And when he did in the pulpit, he could hardly bring himself to even pronounce the word or to describe it. And so he would say, well, if you die with your sins, you will go to the other place and it won't be very pleasant. Talk about an understatement. That is really soft-coating it. That's not very clear. So I wondered, does he believe in hell or not? And if he does, why does he soft-pedal it? Why didn't he be clear like Jesus? A lot of preachers aren't clear about this. I think because even if they believe in it, they're afraid they're going to offend their church. Or what are people going to say? He's an old-fashioned fire and brimstone preacher. Your preacher is an old-fashioned fire and brimstone preacher. So was Jesus. So were the apostles, the prophets. And so is God. Because the Bible teaches fire and brimstone and the eternity of hell. There is one thing that is clear, crystal clear in the Bible. There is a place called hell, and it is everlasting. It is eternal. The Bible repeatedly and explicitly says it, not in one or two vague places, but many places. And the Bible teaches it, and theologians sum it up in three basic words. Hell is eternal, conscious torment. It's torment. It's not a country club vacation, and people are conscious. They're not asleep, and it is eternal. But when those three words are put together and drawn out of the Bible, that's when you find out what people are made of. They either say, I can't swallow that, or they say, the Bible says it, therefore I believe it. Brethren, God has spoken. The matter is settled. So this morning, let's take our Bibles and look and see what does God say. Maybe you know one or two verses, but let's do a brief summary of what the Bible says about eternal hell. There's much in both the Old and the New Testament, but I want to concentrate on two books this morning. So open to the New Testament. We're going to look at the first and the last books of the New Testament, Matthew and then Revelation. And you will see the pattern, these repeated, clear teachings of eternal hell. First, Matthew chapter 5. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount, which some people think is a garden of roses where there is no hell, judgment, or sin mentioned. They probably have never read it when they say such words. But look at chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison." Now, he's not just talking about being arrested by some policeman. He's talking about a spiritual lesson. Verse 26, "Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." We owe a debt to God because of our sins. And what Jesus is saying is, you better get that taken care of before you appear at the judgment day, or God will throw you to hell and you will not get out till you've paid the last penny. Does that mean people can pay their way out of hell with good works or money? No, the point is, we owe a debt we cannot pay in this life or in hell, and therefore we go to hell and no one will ever be able to earn his way out of that. In Matthew 18:34, Jesus taught the same truth again in the same book, and he said, in a parable, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. But the point is, we will never be able to pay what we owe to God, and so even through all eternity, the debt will never be paid. And in Matthew 18, Jesus said, the torturers will go to work on him. Turn seven chapters over to Matthew chapter 12. And we're just briefly looking at all of these passages, putting one upon the other for one reason. I remember something that a famous theologian said. He said, when you bring up a topic that some people wince at, they might say, well, that's just one obscure verse, and they'll twist it and try to dodge it. And he says it's kind of like, they're standing on a mountain and a snowball comes rolling down. They'll just step aside. He says, but when a whole avalanche comes down, there ain't no way to escape it. So today I'm kind of giving you an avalanche of a number of verses to show you just can't avoid them all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. In other words, you can get forgiveness in this life by believing in Jesus. Even if you've said something against Jesus, there is still hope. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. In life after death, there will be no forgiveness, no second chance, no hope of a debt being paid off, no any hope of salvation. Therefore, it will be eternal. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 now. Matthew 18, verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life, that is eternal life, heaven, lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Jesus said, if even your hand causes you to sin, hack it off. Why? Because if you're sinning and you don't repent, it's going to drag you to hell. Cut loose. Better to crawl to heaven on lame legs without hands and you have stumps. Better to go crippled to heaven. You'll get a new body in heaven than to have a good body filled with health and to have that body and soul thrown into, and look at the phrase, everlasting fire. That's a phrase that's found often in the New Testament, such as in Jude 7, everlasting fire, eternal fire. And Jesus says, because it's eternal and because it's fire and because there's no way of getting out, get desperate, take desperate measures that you don't go there. Now, I want you to hold your hand in Matthew and briefly look over to Mark chapter 8, because Mark records this same saying of Jesus, but then he goes on to add another saying of the Lord Jesus that Matthew did not record. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Now listen to what he says. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Then he goes on to repeat the same thing. And then yet again, Now, some translations, based upon some defective manuscripts, omit some of these words, but the Greek is there. The Greek is explicit. Jesus says this about eternal fire, and then he quotes this passage from Isaiah, the very last verse of the book of Isaiah. And he applies this to hell fire. He says, hell is a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Now, what is he meaning here? Remember we said a few weeks ago that Jesus called hell Gehenna. And Gehenna was the word that was used in ancient Israel to describe that garbage dump just outside the city of Jerusalem, where the fires were always burning the garbage and people would throw dead animals out there and the maggots would eat them because, you know, animals were always being thrown out there. I know it's kind of earthy, but that's what Jesus said it's like. And so the animals are, the maggots are continually feasting on the garbage because there's always more being thrown in there. And Jesus said that's what it's like in hell. The worm never dies because people are always there and they're never being eaten up. They continue to exist. And if that's not explicit enough, he says the fire is never quenched. You know, you talk about quenching your thirst. He said, I've had enough. I can't drink another drop. Your thirst is quenched. You quench a fire by putting it out. And so Jesus says, but that fire will never be put out. There'll never be water thrown on. It'll never be extinguished. The fire will always keep going, just like that fire outside of the city of Jerusalem. It's always burning. And Jesus said, the fire of hell is like that. And some people say, but the fire will go out. People will burn up and cease to exist in hell. Uh-uh. If they burnt up in hell, the fire would go out. You know, you don't have to be a Boy Scout to know about a campfire. You put a log on there and the log burns up. The fire goes out for lack of fuel. Jesus says the fires of hell is never extinguished and therefore people are never consumed and burnt up. The truth of unquenchable fire is taught over and over in Scripture, such as Matthew 3:12, Luke 3:17, and elsewhere. The fire is never extinguished. It is never quenched. Therefore, it is eternal. Back to Matthew. Turn to Matthew 25, which we read earlier. And you'll notice thus far the words that are quoted are the words of Jesus. Not that Jesus' words are more inspired than the rest of the Bible, but I say this because there are some people that say, well, you know, maybe Paul or Moses or these guys believed it, but not sweet Jesus. Meek and mild, wouldn't hurt a fly. No, that's why I'm concentrating on what Jesus himself said. Now, in the last part of Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the last judgment. And he is the king and the judge, and everybody's gathered, and he separates them like sheep and goats. And then he welcomes some of these into heaven. Come into eternal kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then he turns to those that die lost in their sins, unrepentant. They're condemned. They're doomed. And what does he say to them? Look at two verses. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed ones. Where? Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's it. There's that phrase again. Everlasting, eternal fire. And that's where the devil and his angels go. That's where all the demons of hell go. And that's the same place, I say, that lost, unrepentant sinners go. They go right to the same place as the devil, everlasting fire. Skip down to the last verse in this chapter, verse 46. Jesus sums it up. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That sounds pretty explicit, doesn't it? Some go to heaven forever, others go to hell forever. But some people come along and say, well, you know, everlasting doesn't mean everlasting. It means something else. You'd be surprised at the gall that some people take to try to twist it around. It's very explicit here. But the point that's being made is, notice the two parallel destinies. If you're going to juggle with the word eternal and say, eternal punishment doesn't mean forever and ever, then neither does heaven. Because the same word is used both times. Now, in this translation, it says everlasting punishment and eternal life, but everlasting eternal is the same word in the Greek. It's the same word. Eternal, everlasting, never ending, time without end. So if you say hell is not eternal, you have to say by the same logic, neither is heaven. But Jesus taught that both of them go on forever. They're both eternal and everlasting. Now, that's a summary of what Jesus said in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. I invite you to turn with me to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. We'll begin by looking at chapter 2. You remember that in our survey of the book of the teaching of hell, various terms are used to describe it: Gehenna, Hades, outer darkness. And in Revelation 2:11, another phrase is given. Jesus said in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." That phrase is later found in chapter 20, verse 6 and 14, and then 21:8. And in those places, it's very explicit what Jesus means. What is second death? Second death is the lake of fire. Second death is eternal hell. Now, the word in the New Testament, death, always means separation. There is a wrong view that says, no, death means non-existence. And so the second death means people that die in their sins cease to exist. Go and look through Greek dictionaries. I'll take you to my library and show you some of them. The word death never means non-existence. It may mean that in English. It certainly doesn't mean that in Greek. It never once means that. If you say, well, death means non-existence, and the second death means sinners don't exist anymore, if death means non-existence, I guess when Jesus died on the cross, he ceased to exist. No. The Bible says that sinners in their lost state are spiritually dead. Does that mean that they don't exist? No. The basic meaning of the word death, as we said in the first of these studies in this series, the basic meaning of death is separation. Physical death is when our soul and our spirit, our soul and our body are separated. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God. We don't know God. We hate God. What is the second death? What is this eternal death? That is when we are eternally separated from the presence of the glory of God's love. And so that's when he says second death. He doesn't mean extinction. He means separation from the love of God. Now, the first death, according to the Bible, is our physical death. Our soul and spirit are separated. But the Bible says they will later be reunited. And so the first death is temporary. But the person that dies in his sins will appear at the judgment day, body and soul, to be condemned, and as Jesus said, to be cast into everlasting fire forever. The first death is temporary, but the second death is eternal. And notice it's called the second. It is not a third or a fourth or a fifth. It's like this is the last one, and this is a permanent one. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Jesus, there's this parallel. Adam is the first Adam, Jesus is the second, and he's also called the last. So sometimes when this second means the second and the last. The last death, the permanent death of hell, is the last there is. It's permanent. There's nothing that follows it. There's no death of hell where it ceases to exist. And so those that go to the second death will live on forever, separated from God's love. Turn with me next to Revelation 14. And these two verses are the most explicit in the entire Bible. So it would be good for you to learn them in case you bump into somebody that says there's no eternal hell or the Bible doesn't teach it. Memorize these words or be able to quote it to them and say, now what do you make of this? Look at Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Here's the verse. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. The smoke of their torment. Remember, eternal, conscious torment. There's no unconscious torment by definition. It's impossible. But it says it goes up forever and ever without any rest. Those that don't believe in eternal torment and yet they say they believe in the Bible, I would like to ask them, what do you do with this verse? How in the world are you going to get away twisting this? This is as explicit as human language can make it. It's not, and here's how some people twist it. They say, well, sinners are thrown into the fire, and yes, the fire keeps on burning. It's unquenchable, but they cease to exist. They burned up, and so the smoke keeps going up, but they are not there anymore. But the smoke keeps going up, and so they said, that's what all the verses saying. No. Ask any fireman that, and they'll say, you don't know what you're talking about, buddy. If the fuel has been burnt up, there'll be no more fire. There'll be no more smoke. The smoke won't keep going up. It'll dissipate and disappear into the air. What Jesus is saying again here is that the smoke keeps going up because the fire is keeping burning, and it's because there's fuel in the fire, and that's lost sinners. And so it's as explicit as words can be. And notice the phrase, forever and ever. And I would also add, and ever and ever and ever. You know, it only had to say it once, but when it says it a second time, it's like adding on. It's like goes on forever and ever without end. That's eternity. So there's a good verse that teaches it explicitly. One more. Turn to the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. And this follows what it says about the judgment day and people going to heaven and going to hell. So the last few words are thrown in. Revelation 22:11. God says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What's he talking about? Not talking about the condition of people on earth, because God pleads with people, turn from your sin, and wants people to become righteous. He's talking about the eternal destinies and saying, the one that is righteous, the one that is right with God, he will always be right with God. Let him be righteous still, forever. But the one that dies unrighteous, that dies filthy in his sins, then God stamps into his condemnation. Then he wanted to die in his sins, let him be in his sins forever. If he died filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, it's stamped into their punishment that it will be permanent. The point that I'm making is lost sinners that are in hell are in a permanent, eternal state of sin and total depravity. They keep sinning. Now, mark my words closely. I'm not saying they therefore will now, you know, they drunk back on earth, so now they will continue to get drunk. There ain't no liquor in hell. They were adulterers on earth, they'll be adulterers in hell. No. There's no adultery being committed. There are certain sins they will not be able to commit, but they will die in a state of sin. And since they are totally depraved, you can do your theological math, put two and two together. If they die totally depraved, unable to obey God, but always sinning, they will always be unable to obey God. And the great love commandment will never be kept by those in hell. What's the bottom line on this? They will always keep sinning, although they will never enjoy it. They will always keep sinning. And the fact that they keep sinning means that they continue to add to their own punishment forever. One writer says sinners on earth not only collect logs for their own fire here on earth, but once they're in the fires of hell, they even add to the flames of hell with more sin. So you see, they compound it even in hell by being filthy still, by being totally depraved. And just do the logic on this. The Bible never says that when sinners go to hell, they repent and say, I'm sorry, and now I'm going to obey God. They never truly repent, even while they're being punished. And so that if they die in a state of sin and never repent, that alone would keep the fires of hell going. And so they add more fuel to their own fire, eternally cursing God, never loving Him, and therefore always incurring the wrath of God. Well, those are the basic places in the New Testament that teach the inescapable truth of the eternity of hell. But along come some pseudo-Christians that say, I just can't believe that. And so some of them say everybody will be saved, and I don't want to go into that. The Bible is so clear that not everybody will be saved. So these are people that are usually of a more conservative mind, and they say, well, I believe in a kind of hell, but it's not an eternal conscious torment. And so they come up with a theory called annihilationism. Some call it conditional immortality. This is the view held by the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and even some people in otherwise evangelical churches, John R.W. Stott and John Wenham and F.F. Bruce and other ones held this viewpoint. And J.I. Packer exposed this and said, I suspect that there are more closet evangelicals that believe this and don't want to come out of the closet and say so. They're still pretending they believe in hell. I think he's right. What is annihilationism? It's a long word. You don't often hear it. Basically, they say this. Hell is not eternal. There is a hell, and it has fire. And lost sinners that go there burn up. They are annihilated. They no longer exist. They cease to exist. There's no more Joe or Charlie or Aunt Sarah once they go there. They burn up. And so the fires of hell may go out, or some say, well, there's a hell, but nobody will be there anymore. They're burnt up. And so that's the essence of this theory. Some that hold this say that the moment a sinner is thrown in there, he just kind of sizzles and burns up very quickly, like throwing a leaf into a bonfire, and it goes out immediately. Now, the more popular view says that no, people go there and they burn up gradually. So they say there are degrees of punishment in this hell, but it's not eternal. So they say someone that has very few sins, and they're relatively minor, he burns up, fairly quickly, maybe a few minutes or years or whatever. Other ones will say, well, you get this other guy over here, like Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler, it's going to take a lot longer for him because he had far more sins. But eventually, even he will burn up and no longer exist. And they say the last ones to be burned up will be like Judas and Satan and ones like that. But they say the time will come when everybody in hell will be burnt up. And so the only people that exist in the universe will be those in heaven and thus and so. So that's the basic theory. In proportion to their guilt, they will be gradually burnt up and no longer exist. It sounds nice. It sounds attractive. It sounds like it's the key that unlocks the dilemma. How can a loving God send people to hell forever? And they say, well, this is it. That the justice of God is satisfied because people do suffer conscious torment, but not eternally. And so in proportion to their sins, they suffer and thus and so. That's the theory. Maybe you've heard of it. I feel like a parent warning their children about something the children may not have heard about and saying, now listen, you're going to meet some people that can tell you about this. Well, let me warn you in advance. Let me warn you, my children. This theory sounds very nice, but it's not biblical. And it's even self-contradictory. Let me ask this question. If people that go to hell are suffering for their sins, one by one, and then when the last of their sins, as it were, has been suffered for, has been paid for, why does God annihilate them then? If all their sins have been paid for, why doesn't God just take them to heaven then? Let me use this analogy. A person goes to prison for 10 years for, let's say, stealing cars. He's a first-class felon, and he goes there, and then he serves his term. He's done his 10 years. He's paid his debt. Now, on that last of the 10 years, and he goes to the gate, does the warden pull out a gun and shoot the guy? No, he says, you paid your debt, you can go free. So again, I say, if they suffer for their sins and therefore pay off their debt, why does God annihilate them and not simply let them into heaven? Also, some would therefore say, you've got a point. So they'll say, they change this around and say, when they pay for their sins by suffering in hell, they're not annihilated. You're right, Kurt. They're now let off and go into heaven. I didn't see that. Now you're right. Thanks for pointing this out. And so some say, you're right. They're not annihilated. They go to heaven. But that would also be wrong. That would suggest, therefore, that everybody would eventually make it to heaven because they will burn up and suffer, and then eventually they'll pay for all their sins and go to heaven, and everybody makes it. But the Bible never says that everybody goes to heaven. But two other points. If by going to hell you pay off your debt and then your sins are taken care of, that's not hell. That's purgatory. That's exactly what the Catholic Church says, that you have to go to hell to suffer for your sins for a certain period of time in proportion to how many sins you have, and then you're fit to go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach purgatory, and it doesn't teach a temporary hell. But if you make it a place where you suffer in order to get to heaven, then you made it purgatory and not hell, and that's not what the Bible says. But even something more important, and did you see the catch? The people that die in their sins go to hell, and by suffering the fires of hell that burn their sins out of them, and they pay their debt like that. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Inescapable logic, but it never occurs to people that use this argument. It's just like what Paul says in Galatians 2. If we could be saved by our obedience, why in the world did Christ have to go to the cross? If we could earn our own salvation. So I'd rephrase it and say, if lost sinners in hell get their sins burnt out of them, they pay off the debt, they satisfy the wrath of God, and then they're released and go to heaven, why in the world did the Lord Jesus Christ go to heaven? It would be go to the cross. It'd be absolutely unnecessary. So it's illogical, it's unbiblical, and it casts aspersions upon the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can scrape away that form of this theory. Here's another argument that they give. And they say, well, the Bible says that people that don't go to heaven, and instead they go to hell, they perish. And other verses, such as 2 Thessalonians 1:9, says that people are destroyed. And so they say, there you have it, those words, perish, destroyed. That means they are annihilated. They don't exist anymore. They perish. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Those that don't believe will perish. They cease to exist. No. We reply as follows. Those words do not mean it. I would like to throw a big hefty Greek dictionary at them and hit them in the gut and say, read that. The word death doesn't mean non-existence. Perish and destroy don't mean non-existence either. Look it up in your Greek dictionaries. You might think that perish in English means that, but it doesn't mean that in Greek. These words were like destroy. Yes, sinners are destroyed in hell. But that word means to crush, to decimate, to smash. And even in English, we would use that word destroy. We'd say, you know, a man got mad because a neighbor's kid was always leaving his bicycle out in the street. So the man got mad, jumped in his Mack truck, and ran over that truck. He destroyed the bicycle. Now, it didn't mean the bicycle no longer existed. It just meant that it was crushed. It was smashed. It was destroyed. God destroys sinners in hell, not by making them no longer exist, but by crushing them with his wrath. What about the word perish? Again, the word perish doesn't mean cease to exist. The Greek word means it is now turning rotten. And we even use that sort of word. You know, you take an orange and leave it outside for, you know, let's say about 6 weeks. I can tell you what it's going to look like. It's going to turn green and moldy. It perishes. Literally, that word perish in Greek means to turn rotten. And so when it says sinners perish, it is quite correct. Listen closely. It is quite correct to say lost, unrepentant sinners will rot in hell forever. That's what the word means. It does not mean cease to exist. So again, we can set aside that argument. Here's another one you may have heard of. Arthur Custance, who is otherwise a five-point Calvinist, played around with this theory and said, well, just as the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you have to kind of listen closely to this one, just as Jesus on the cross was able to absorb the infinite wrath of God in the space of 3 hours and pay the debt, and said it's finished, they said, in the same way, a sinner that will go to hell with more or fewer sins, God can also compress all eternity into a short period of time. And so in a short period of time, infinite justice has been poured out and it's satisfied and then he ceases to exist. I don't know if you've ever heard that one. It's relatively scarce and it seems to have some legitimacy. But wait, you forget the big thing. Jesus was not a mere human being. He was able to do something on the cross that even sinners in hell will not be able to do. Yes, he could do it all within 3 hours because he was the God-man. But those that go to hell are only sinful men, and therefore they are not able to absorb it all. You say, God's going to pour it all in. You can't put 10 gallons into a thimble. Men are not capable of absorbing all that infinity. There's a technical term in Latin for this. Finitum non capax infinitum. You cannot put the infinite into the finite. You cannot put all eternity into a finite human being. But Jesus could absorb that because he was the God man. I know that's kind of deep, but just ponder that. We'll apply. Here's another proof of our position. In Matthew 26:24, when Judas was betraying Jesus, Jesus said this to the other apostles: "It would be better for that man had he not been born." Judas was going to go to hell, and that's where he is now. But if people cease to exist in hell, that's the same as if they had never been born. Jesus said hell is worse than non-existence. Non-existence doesn't have degrees. You can't non-exist more than someone else non-exists. You either exist or you don't exist. There are degrees of suffering in hell, but they're not degrees of non-existence. There are no degrees of nothingness. John Stott uses this argument. He says, fire is meant to burn up and cause the fuel to cease to exist. And he gets a little snide and says, isn't it kind of self-contradictory that here you're talking about people going to hell and the whole purpose of the fire isn't satisfied. They don't cease to exist. Sounds logical. He's wrong. I'm sorry, Mr. Stott. The purpose of the fires of hell is not to burn up in order to cause not to exist. According to the Bible, the purpose of the fires of hell is to inflict punishment and pain. But then, how can something stay in fire and not burn up? And so they'll use that to say, yeah, show me a fire where you can throw a piece of paper and it's going to stay there for 10 years. Yeah, show that to me. It goes against the laws of physics. Wait a second. It goes against the laws of natural physics. But we're talking about something in the next realm, and we're talking about a supernatural God who has already given us several examples of this. Two of them come to my mind. You remember the fiery furnace? Daniel's friends thrown in there. They weren't burnt up. What about the burning bush? Remember Moses saw this and said, this is a wonderful thing. A bush is being burnt, but it's not consumed. That's hell. That's like hell. People are in hell always being burnt, but never being burnt up. And so the purpose of fire, again, I say, in hell is not to consume so that they don't exist. The purpose is to punish with torment. You want more proof? Revelation 19:20 says that the second coming, the Lord Jesus throws the Antichrist into the lake of fire. And then in the next chapter, Revelation 20:10, we find that the Antichrist is still there in the lake of fire 1,000 years later. He hasn't burnt up. So the purpose of the fires of hell is not to burn up to cause to cease to exist. And that last verse, Revelation 20:10, says that the devil is thrown in there with the Antichrist and says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How much more explicit can you get? The people that are twisting this and denying this are like the people in 2 Peter 3:15, where Peter says they twist the scriptures to their own destruction, to their own punishment. This is explicit. And so it's not that they see it and disagree. They ought to be honest and say, yes, the Bible teaches it, but like that unbeliever I started off quoting said, even if the Bible taught it, I still wouldn't believe it. But here are these guys that come along and say, no, I can't believe it, therefore I'm going to twist the Bible to make it say something else. The Bible's very explicit that hell, fire keeps going and people do not cease to exist there. Are they annihilated in hell? Do they cease to exist? They will beg to be annihilated in hell. They will plead, Lord, put me out of my misery. Cause me to cease to exist. I would rather cease to exist than to go on to eternal fire. And there are verses in the scriptures that indicate that. They will beg to be annihilated. Annihilation would be a mercy to them. But again, there is no mercy in hell. Hell is the place of wrath. No mercy anymore. Only damnation. And if they were annihilated, you could say they're cheating the hangman, like the guy on death row that commits suicide the day before he's hanged, says, I'm going to cheat the hangman. God will not be cheated out of pouring out his eternal wrath upon those in hell. And so they will beg to be annihilated, but they beg in vain. Another argument. Here are two more, and with this we close this section of the message. Here's another argument. An eternity in hell would be out of all proportion to their sins. They say, sins don't last that long. And even if you die as old as Methuselah, 969 years. 969 years isn't eternity, so they serve. It's out of all proportion. You know, the punishment should fit the crime, but no punishment lasts eternity, so therefore no one should be punished eternally. That's not only unbiblical, but that's self-contradictory. All you have to do is go to a law court. How long does it take to pull a trigger and murder somebody? 1 second. Therefore, you can take that murderer and say, now we're going to put you in prison for 1 second because your crime turned 1 second. Of course not. The heinousness of the crime is in proportion not to how long it took, but the heinousness of how serious the crime was. In the same respect, that our sins are a lot larger than people realize. This argument simply fails to see the enormity of sin's guilt and the enormity of the holiness of God. The last major argument is this. I just can't see, they say, how a God of love would send people there forever. Now, we've already addressed that, but here's how it sometimes comes out. It sounds nice and sweet. My God wouldn't do that. You ever get that? I mean, you talk about syrupy. It's like maple syrup just dripping from the lips. Oh, my God, it's God of peace and love. My God would never do that. If Elijah was there, or John the Baptist, who were known for being blunt, they would say, that's right, lady. Your God wouldn't do that, because your God is not the real God. If your God wouldn't do that, your God is an idol of your own imagination, fashioned in your own image. It's like, I wouldn't do that, therefore my God wouldn't do that. You pat yourself on the back. I'm too good to do this. I would never do that. In fact, they even say, if I wouldn't punish my child like that, how could God punish his children like that? God doesn't punish his children in hell. He punishes his enemies in hell. But the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God that really is there, says that there is an eternal hell. And it is eternal. So these people that keep twisting it and getting around, I like to throw it back to them and say, look. What part of the word eternal do you not understand? How about everlasting? How about forever? How about permanent? These are the words the Bible uses to describe it. And there's just no getting around it. So, hell is eternal and everlasting. That's established from the Bible. But why is it eternal? Not just why is it temporary and all these other arguments, but why is it eternal? And the answer is simply this. Because we as sinners deserve infinite punishment from God. Someone then will say, but we're incapable of it. Preacher, you already said, you know, the finite is incapable of the infinite. We're incapable of committing infinite sins. Because we're just finite little beings. Maybe the devil can commit greater sins, but even he can't commit an infinite sin. So therefore, we don't commit infinite sins. Therefore, we don't incur an infinite guilt or infinite wrath. You see how people throw this back at us. Wait a second. You've got it upside down. We incur infinite guilt and wrath, not because we are infinite beings, but because we have sinned against an infinitely holy God. That's why I said earlier, go look it up in Jonathan Edwards. He has an excellent message on this. The degree of guilt can be gauged by the heinousness against the person that it is committed. It's like saying you steal, you know, $5. That's not as bad as stealing $100 or $1,000. It's bad to sin against another person. It would be worse to sin against 100 people or 1,000 people. How much infinitely worse is it to sin against an infinitely holy God? This whole argument overlooks it. In fact, all those that deny eternal wrath of God in hell totally miss the point. Number one, they fail to see the heinousness of all sin, including their own sin, and they utterly fail to see the infinity of God's pure holiness. Anybody that has ever come in contact with his own sin and has mourned for it and repented and has come face up with the holiness of God will never doubt the eternity of God's wrath because he says, I have incurred an infinite debt that could never be paid off because it is against the infinite holiness of God. Therefore, we owe an infinite debt and it can never be paid off even if we wanted to and tried to. So lost sinners in hell have incurred infinite wrath, and it won't be infinite in each second, that's why it's infinite in its duration. It will go on for time. It will go on for infinite time. But even then, it will never be paid. It will never be finished. Eternity is infinite time without end. It's like a never-ending circle that just goes on and on. It's a life sentence that lasts forever without parole or release. Have you ever seriously tried to come to grips with eternity? What is it? It's still beyond us. The fact that God has always existed from eternity, that's mind-boggling. But to even imagine time without end, forever and ever, we can't imagine that. We're just little beings. It overwhelms our imagination. And so theologians and philosophers have tried to describe it. But here's a little illustration that I heard many years ago, and I would share it with you. Jesus spoke about these worms that shall never die. And so this little story says, now imagine a little bird that will never die. Just a little bird. And his job is to move grains of sand. And so he goes to the seashore. And he picks up one little grain of sand. And God says, now take that grain of sand and fly to the nearest star out there. Of course, it'll take him thousands and thousands of years. But the little bird will never die, so he obeys. And he takes off flying. And he drops that one grain of sand. It takes all that time to come back again. Same seashore, picks up another grain of sand. Off he goes again. Back and forth, picking up all the grains of sand on all the beaches around the world. And when he's finished, the last one comes back. God looks at his calendar and says, that's day one of eternity. And then he says, now go bring them all back again. And back and forth. That's just a small way we can begin to conceive of it. We can never conceive of an end because there is no end of it. A million years from now, eternity is no closer to the end. Think about that. There is no half of eternity. You know, we sing when we've been in heaven 10,000 years, you know, there's so much more time. There's no less time than